All right, we're going to be in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Now, on your program, you'll see the cover of it says the power of the tongue. Well, that was planned before we were gone away. And I come back and I'm like, God gave me a new plan. And so as in sports, calling an audible. It's fun for the leader, but it's not fun for all the team to have to shuffle. And so I called the audible pretty late and I couldn't get the cover changed. So the power of the tongue will actually be our small group series that we'll launch at the end of this month. And let me just tell you, it's a rough subject to talk about the tongue. Let me just help you. So we've already shot the videos. It's going to be fun. It'll be a good series. I think it'll be helpful for your faith. But this series is called Ruin. I mean, you think, well, I'd rather go for the power of the tongue than ruin. I didn't come to church to get ruined. And so hopefully you'll find through this series that it's a good term. It's kind of like this. There's certain restaurants that you go to that ruin you from going to other restaurants. It's like, why can't they do this at home? Why can't they? You know, I'll never forget, we were in Boston one time walking, and my wife was born up near there, and we went in this Italian restaurant, and my wife said, is this good Italian? He said, where are you from? I said, Florida. He said, you've never had Italian. He served us a meal, and when he came back around, he was the owner. He said, well, I said, we've never had Italian. I've never had something I can touch it, big ball of chicken, went, cheese just goes all over, baptizes the whole plate. I mean, it's just like, it was unbelievable. It's ruined me. I've ordered it in other places, and it's just like, nah, you poke it, and nothing really comes out. It's just not the same. And so ruin can be a good thing in the sense that I've been here, but when I tasted this, I don't ever want to go back to here. Okay, with that in mind, we're going to use the story of Isaiah. Hey, he has this incredible encounter with God, and he's a prophet. And so we're going to use this story the next 4 or 5 weeks and just kind of pull out of it. But you'll find as we go through this, I'm basically, myself or Jason or Pastor, we're basically teaching you who this church is. Not that we're better than any, we're just different. This is the vineyard sauce that we're going to be talking about. So this is the poke it and the cheese just comes out. Okay. Isaiah chapter 6, let me read it to us. And then we're going to do a little backstory of how he got to this point. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. And with 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they were flying. I'm going to let Pastor Jason unpack this and explain all that to you later. But anyway, verse 3. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Verse 5, woe is me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. Now remember in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Isaiah says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and he had taken it with tongs from the altar. When he touched my mouth, he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. So this is his call, and that's what we'll eventually get to. But to start with, he anchors this experience, as any experiences of our life that are significant are usually have a context of what's going on. If I said December 7th, 1941, if you're over whatever, you're going to know where you were that day. Anybody know where they were that day? Nobody here that's, nobody here's that old? Come on, give me a break. Nobody was alive on December 7th, 1941? Dan, come on, help me here, buddy. Pearl Harbor? Did I get the date wrong? I wasn't around. December 7th. What is it? Wrong year? 41, December 7th. And if you were alive then, you knew where you were when you got the news we were attacked in Pearl Harbor. 9/11, a little easier? Okay. Know where you were? Okay, I know that date. Wow. Rough crowd. I was in the Gap prayer room like we are every Tuesday. Group of men cry out to Jesus. If you fill out those prayer cards, put a prayer on them. They're prayed for on Tuesday. Boom, we got shocked, rocked, shaken with the news. Went next door, found a TV, watched it, and everybody. That Sunday, this church blew up with people. It was unbelievable. I mean, we were puttering along, and it was just, and then the next week when the world didn't come to an end, we were right back to where we were before. But I had some friends whose churches didn't change after 9/11 that Sunday. And what that said is nobody knows you are there. They don't know where to go when they need hope. And so we'll talk more about that in a minute. So in this backstory, Isaiah knows where he was at. He knows what happened. He has this significant experience with God, but it's in the context of a bad circumstance. It's in the context of bad news. The king Uzziah dies. It's not just that he died. Death happens. But it's how he ended his 52-year rule as king of Israel. He ended poorly. So if you hold your finger here just for a minute, if you're following in your Bible, we'll go to 2 Chronicles. All the first and seconds are together, chapter 26. I want to give you a little bit of the backstory because without it, you'll miss the context of what Isaiah was going through. And the whole nation was grieving. This guy was a great king. He had amazing victories. He had inventions. He built an amazing army and fortresses. He invented weapons. Some it almost implies like the catapult. I mean, he's just an amazing guy. Until he started looking in the mirror going, I'm an amazing guy. You know, you're really amazing until you think you are. He was really amazing. He was doing awesome things. And then he looked in the mirror one day and got that little demon in his ear and says, it's all about you. You've done this. You've made this happen. You're amazing. And he started believing his pride. And then we'll just pick up real quick here. Chapter 26 and the end of verse 15 says, his fame had spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until. Now that's if you have your Bible, or when you go back, go over your notes, circle that word. It's pivotal. He was greatly helped. We all want God's help. Amen? I mean, if you don't want God's help, you need help to know you need God's help. And that's part of being ruined. When you get ruined, you know, I can't do this on my own. When you get ruined, you know, I need God's help. And that's a good thing. So this guy knew he needed God's help, got God's help. We call it the power of ugly here. I wrote a book about it. It's basically saying, I'm weak, he's strong. I need help, he loves to give help. I'm not smart, he's wise. I'm not up for the game, he is. And so it's learning to depend on him. In our weakness, he makes us strong, but in our strength, we make ourselves weak. Until he became powerful, verse 16, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led him to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple, just like Isaiah, but for a different reason. He's coming to church for a different reason. He entered the temple and decided he wanted to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, that's not a king's privilege. King ruled, but he didn't lead worship. The king was not in charge of the temple. The temple was in charge of the priest. They never combined the two. They get combined in Christ, and they're foreshadowed by Melchizedek, but that's another story. And I spent 70 hours in the last month writing about him. And so I'm working on a book on Melchizedek, who is king and priest. But in this occasion, the king is not allowed to be priest. He goes to the temple and he thinks, hey, I'm above the law. I can do what I earned this. I deserve, I can do what I want. I'm independent. Do you never realize how inconvenient God is? He will mess with your life. He'll ruin you. He'll ruin your dreams. He'll ruin your plans because he loves you. The worst thing God could ever do to you is leave you alone and just say, go do whatever you want to do. That's judgment. But he says, I love you too much to let you do what you want to do, because what you want to do can destroy you and destroy others about you. God wants to ruin you from your agenda. God is an inconvenient truth. He's a reality that we don't want to wrestle with. People want to avoid God or make a God that accommodates them. And you're going to find Uzziah figures out God's not going to accommodate your wishes that are contrary to his will. And Isaiah's going to learn that God is much bigger than the king that he had his eyes on. And so the king takes, he goes in the temple and he takes it, and the priests try to stop him. They're heroic. 80 plus, they confront him. No, you can't do this. He said, you can't tell me what to do. I'm the king. And so he goes and he takes the incense off the altar and he slings it in anger and threats at these priests. And all of a sudden he's struck with leprosy, skin disease, head to toe, head to toe. You can't shake. All of a sudden they have to rush him out because he's defiled. He can't be in the temple. He's defiled. He can't be in his normal home. They put him in a separate home. He dies as a leper. Now, whether he repented in the process or not, we don't know. But he did die in shame and brokenness and left the kingdom shattered. I mean, you have no, we've seen leaders come and go, but 52 years he's been ruling. He's been the man. Now what the nation is in trouble. So the prophet, what does he do? So let's go back to Isaiah. That's the backstory. So when he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, it's not a history lesson. It's a context. It's a 9-11. In Isaiah's life, this is a 9-11. And you'll find in your life, your turning points were 9-11 moments. Now, it may be a good 9-11. It could be a birth of your firstborn. Birth of your grandchild. It could be when you got married. It could be, you know, when you, whatever, that moments where you realize that God has been good to you, or moments where you're in crisis, when someone you love dies, that you depended on dies, or someone you love betrays you and leaves you. And that's not how you set out life to be. You didn't set out to end up divorced, but there you are. So there are moments that you have this reality in front of you that can be horrible. Now, faith doesn't deny that. Faith doesn't say that's not really real and I'm not going to pay attention to it. It's real. Pain's real. Heartache's real. Brokenness is real. Challenges are difficult. It's real. Now, here's what you're going to learn, though. Isaiah comes to the temple. He's going to learn that there's a greater reality than the reality that just the king is dead. But he chooses to not bow to the first reality because he bows to the second. Let me show you. Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Where was he when he saw the Lord? He was in the temple. Now, he's in the temple on earth that is reflective of the true temple in heaven. Moses was told to build it according to the pattern in heaven. So there's a temple, a worship, cathedral, if you will, the presence of God. It's God's house. It's where God dwells, where in this case he's on the throne. Now he's taken there. He's not on the earthly temple now. He's in the presence of God. He sees God because he went to church. Now let me just back it up. Don't freak out on me. I see God in nature. I love to sit on a rock by a stream. I love trees and birds and cows and sheep and grassy hill. I'm wired for that, and I love to walk and just be with God. So I love that. But most of my significant experiences with God have happened in His house. Now, the world's His house. As they said earlier, the whole earth is full of His glory. So you can see it in a sunset. You can see it in a thunderstorm. You can see it in a rainbow. But there's something about the place that God chooses to put His name. That's called the church. Now, we're in a building that is designed. It's a very functional. We don't have an elaborate. I don't mock elaborate, especially the older cathedrals. If you go in them, they're majestic with the stained glass. The stained glass to them is what the PowerPoint is for us today, the video. I mean, this is a sacred place. Now, we don't often think much about that in this culture. We've kind of moved away to more, it's more of a, I don't want to say the word show, but there's a big detachment between the stage and the people, and we fight against that. We do not want our band to be up here and you to go, wow, what a good band. It's not that we want a crappy band. You know, I don't let people play the drums that have no rhythm just because they want to be up here and look cool. You know, Zach tears it up. I mean, he's up here because he's good. I mean, but they're not up here to say, look how good I am. They're up there to say, look how good God is. I'm not faulting other churches, but we intentionally want to encounter God in this time together. From the moment you come on the property, it's been prayed over. The person that says, welcome to the vineyard, has been assigned to be kind, to show you where the breakfast is. You think we make those eggs and potatoes and that wonderful bowl of goodness, you think we make that for you that's a regular here? No. You get in on it because the guests are coming. We don't care. You can go to Dairy Queen or wherever and get your, that's not a, what's it, Dunkin' Donuts. You can go to, I don't even know that there is a Dairy Queen anymore. You can go to Dunkin' Donuts. I don't care. Go get your own coffee. I have no burden to serve you coffee every week. That's not our burden. It hurt my feelings. No, I'm translating vision to you. It's not about you. Once you become us. Once you become us, it's no longer about you. Now, you can hold out and not become us yet, and we'll be really nice to you. We'll really take out the red carpet and be kind. But once you become us, get a job. But you used to always go get my coffee for me. Go get your own coffee. Find somebody and you bring them coffee now. When you go through our new membership class, you know what we give people? I'll spoil the deal. And when you get to the end of it, we pass out this amazing white unembroidered towel made in Taiwan. I don't know. Just a white towel. And we say, get a job, go to work. What? Get a job? I'm here. I'm a member. I got rights. Your right is you can get a job. Here's a towel. Go to work. Serve. We want to design this place as a place that's for the person that needs hope, that need come. Can you imagine coming here desperate, edge of life, don't know if you're going to keep going, and you show up at the temple, if you will, the place of God, and they're giving some political speech, or they're giving some self-help talking points, and or they're having some kind of a business. I never forget, we're on vacation one time, loaded up the little kids, and man, that's a challenge even on vacation. Load them up. We drove 20 minutes to this, looked like a nice church, drove in. They're in the middle of a business meeting on Sunday, voting on whether they're going to keep the pastor or not. I'm like, no, I needed the word of God. I needed some hope. I needed to know I can make it. I needed somebody to introduce me to the presence of Jesus in a fresh way. That's the purpose of our church. We want people to experience, encounter God in a life-changing way. Now, we can't make that happen. I can't jump up and down and create some experience. I can't create chapter 6. This is an encounter, though, when you come looking, God opens the eyes of your heart. And in worship, when you begin to learn what it's about, you learn that it's not about singing songs. It's not about, wow, that's a pretty worship leader up there. It's about, I want to meet Jesus. I want to get lost in his love. I want to commune with him. I want to connect. When you move from singing and going through the motions to connecting, all of a sudden you're ruined. You can't go back. It happened to my wife and I, and we were newly married. I'd already been to one, so it had happened to me. But she was used to a church that just sang, you know, singing hymns. Nothing wrong with hymns. Don't hear me say what I'm not saying. I'm just saying for us, it's not, we weren't connecting with God singing out of a hymn book. We just weren't. And I never could understand why they always skipped the third verse. It's like, is that evil? First, second and last, or whatever. First, yeah. It's like they always skipped it. For, anyway, so we were at a Jesus festival in Orlando under a tent with a couple thousand people, just lovers of Jesus. And we're in there. We got a few guitar players up just strumming, singing love songs to Jesus. And then it would get quiet. And a tent full over 1,000 people. You could hear a pin drop just waiting on Jesus. And then the wind of the Spirit would blow. In the back, somebody would break out in a chorus. I'll never forget, one of them was, they sang an old song, but you heard this in the very back, no superstar, just, he touched me. And all of a sudden, the whole group, all in unison, as though we practiced this for 3 months. You heard this corporate, oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that filled. And when that happened, my wife was waiting on Jesus. And all of a sudden, hot oil came on her head. And it poured down her whole body. She was anointed and drenched with the precious Holy Spirit. And she went, woo! And I'm like, whoa, I'd never heard her. I'm like, wow. And in her mind, it would have been like me going, ah! But her, whoa! She was melting. She was ruined. You can't go back to just, you're going to go to community of believers, to church. You're going to go because I want to meet God. I don't care who's leading. If it's not my favorite leader, I don't care. If it's not my favorite preacher, I don't care. I want to hear God, not the preacher. I want to worship Jesus, not the worship band. I'm coming for the Lord that sits on the throne, not the king who died. I'm coming to find the presence of God, to find hope. And we offer it in a warm, loving welcome. We offer it in kindness of hospitality. We offer it in children being loved on and cared for and prayed over. We offer it in a worship that we invite people to engage with God, not to listen. Now, I get it. Not everybody's there. But may the Lord ruin you, that you won't settle for just listening or humming along or being a spectator. And the same in the preaching. We love to laugh, we have fun, but I'm not up here to entertain anybody. I want you to encounter God in his word. We have prayer at the end at the cross, and we want you to get prayer when you need it and encounter God. This is a place that's designed for people to engage. Now, when we're done, the chairs get torn down. This is a sacred building. It's consecrated. We get ready for the next event, which is pickleball on Monday night. That's why you see these ugly white tape lines on the ground there. I don't know if you're still doing pickleball or you're on Monday night. Now you have more people than you can. Then when they're done with pickleball, they tear down the chairs again and they get ready for Wednesday night, Nova. The youth that meet up here, Pastor Terry does an amazing job with the kids. And wouldn't we rather have a youth room all dedicated for them? Yeah, but I don't want $5 million of debt. So we tear down the chairs. And when they're done on Wednesday night, we tear down the chairs and we set up tables. And we put up and get ready for Thursday night. Wouldn't it be better if we just had our own auditorium to do that? Sure, I don't want $5 million of debt. We have no debt right now. None. When we hand the church off, it's going to be debt free. Now, they can drive it into $5 million, and God may lead them to do that. That's true. There's nothing, they've got to have vision. Hopefully, we'll outgrow it. We'll quit, at least this, we're going to have to buy new chairs because we tear them up. You beat them up, and they're nasty. We throw them out regularly. That one's done. Go, dumpster. You can't clean that. Dumpster. Anyway, then we get it torn down after Thursday night. We set it back up for Sunday, unless there's a memorial. Then we set up for that. So we got a whole team just lifts chairs. You say, I don't know what I could do at the Vineyard. I don't really have any gifts. Stay after church and help them stack chairs. Well, I got a bad back. Then don't do that. Find another thing. We're not asking you to be stupid. Just do what you can do. You know, we fire volunteers regularly, if you don't know that. I mean, we say, no, this is not the job for you. You know, you're grumpy, you're not a greeter. If you're grumpy, you're not a greeter. If you're grumpy, we put you in the kitchen where nobody sees you. No, I'm just kidding. This is the kitchen. They really are happy in there. They're singing. But I like to say I put grumpy people in the kitchen. That way you can't scare anybody off. Used to have a lady who loved children but hated people. And so they'd bring their baby to the nurse. Now just put the baby over there. And you're going to leave your baby with her? Not going to happen. So we design this as intentional. Our service is about engaging with God. Because if you don't find him here, you missed what we have to offer. It's not us. It's not our expertise or our wisdom. It's meet the one that sits on the throne in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that your life took a change. You knew you couldn't run your own life anymore. You knew you wanted a bigger purpose. You knew that you needed him, not the one that died. We don't deny that the king died, but we don't bow to that as though our life is over. Whatever the news says, whatever the next big whatever is, we're not gonna deny it. We're not deniers. We're not like, oh, that's not real. I'm not gonna pay attention. I don't wanna know about it. No, it's a reality, and I'm not gonna bow to it. I acknowledge it. But I'm not going to bow to it. It's not going to run my life with fear, anxiety. It's not going to run my life because I have a king that sits on the throne. Amen? That's our reality. That's what I bow to. And if you don't bow to that, you'll bow to the other stuff. You'll bow to the threats of the enemy, the bullying of the enemy, the anxiety of the culture, the fear of the culture. We're a culture saturated with fear. It drives our economy, basically. Fear. Fear. Buy this, get this sensor, get that, get it. Insurance poor, fear. Take this, take that. You're gonna do that. You gotta fear. We're a society that's, and I'm not saying that any of it's bad. I'm just saying I'm not gonna bow to it. I'm not gonna bow to it. I wanna bow to the greater reality that Isaiah experiences because he came to church. Now again, you can meet Jesus in your bedroom. Yes. I meet him every day in my little storage shed converted into an office. I meet him every day there. But when I come here with God's people, I encounter a different level of presence. Two or more gathered in his name. And I wait upon God and I taste of his good. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you ever had Italian food and you say, where did you grow up? I've got Florida. No offense if there's a great restaurant here. I haven't found it. But anyway, if there's a great Italian. But when you've tasted God, you don't want Jamie. When you tasted the goodness of God, you don't want the worship team. They're just tools. I'm just an instrument. When you encounter his love, he loves me. There's hope. This is a place for hope. This is a place that people know that we care and we have a message that is not just, it'll be okay. Just, you know, que sera, sera. What will be, you know, seeking words of wisdom, let it be, let it be. That's a great song, but it's full of crap. It's got there's no wisdom. There's a good, my sweet Lord, he's singing to a graven image. Krishna, you know, we get these sweet little songs and we think, oh, it's so warm and fun. There's no life changing presence of God in those things. It's not about the sweetness of, oh yeah, it's about the presence. When you taste him, You experience it. Now, do I have that every week, the same? No, but it makes, I come every week anticipating. I want you to come. I want people, because whoever's up here preaching is going to bring the hope of the Word of God. Whoever's up here leading worship is going to bring you and invite you. You may not come. You may not be ready. You may not be hungry. You just kind of want to watch. But once you get caught in the sucking love of God, just you can fight all you want. You won't go back. You'll say, why don't they sing more? You used to say, why are they going to sing another chorus? Why would they sing that same line over? Is it a hypnotic trance that they're putting them into? What are they doing? They're encountering the living God in an intimate relationship where he's loving on us. He's cleansing me. He's ruining me. If you've never been ruined in worship, then you've not tasted of the goodness of God. When you stand before him, he ruins you from your prideful plans. And he says, I have better things. You can't go back. Who wants to go back after they've tasted the good? Isaiah, when he has this experience, he doesn't go, yeah, I kind of wish I'd have gone back to the way it used to be. There's no going back when you've been ruined, because the goodness of God keeps you from desiring, settling for less things. God says, no, it's better. I got better things. Don't bow to the pressure of the present conditions of your world and life. Don't bow to that. Acknowledge it, but then go to the temple and see God seated. You know, it's pretty interesting. It says the doorpost and the threshold. Put that verse, I think it's 3. When the angels or the seraphims, whatever they are, Jason's going to unpack that for you and explain all the nuances and make sure someone asks him, what's the difference between those and Revelation, the cherubim? Are they the same thing? Well, why would they be called two different names? Are they and they're the four living creatures, but yet they're singing the same song that this group was singing. Who were those masked creatures? And why do they cover their eyes with two wings, cover their feet with two wings, and they fly? Why do they have wings anyway? There's lots of good. Just write out your questions and have them ready as we move. I save the simple things for him. I let him tackle the simple. I'll deal with the hard things, like who's on the throne? Jesus. Okay, we're good. What was I going to? I was leading to something there. He was ready to get off of that. Verse 4. And he even got the verse right, which I was wrong. Verse 4. So Isaiah's in this worship experience, and all of a sudden, now this is heaven now. Now deal with that. How does heaven shake? God, when he shakes, he can shake anything you want to shake. It says the threshold. I love the word threshold. We used to have a service here. Remember that? A lifetime ago. We called it the threshold. It was a Sunday night, young adults. But think of a threshold as this is what we want that your experience to be every time you come here. We want to bring you through an open door to a threshold and have you stand there and you make the decision, do I want to come in or am I going to just stand at the threshold? Threshold is a place where you step into the transcendence. I'm going to move past where I'm at. I'm going to move past where I'm stuck. I'm going to move past my pain. I'm going to move past my fear. I'm going to move past my independence and selfishness. I'm on the threshold. It's either you're going to come in or you're going to stay. He's standing there. And it says the threshold shook. You think he was shaking? He's being undone. The word means literally, we would talk about it just basically, he's being shattered. Pieces of him are falling off, you know, his ears. He's standing before God. Now, God, this isn't something God's trying to be mean. He's setting him free from the dead king and the grief and the disillusionment. He's setting him free from hopelessness. You can't be free from hopelessness till you give up on your own hope. Until you give up on you being your own savior. You can't find a savior. You don't need a savior till you give up on you being one. If you think you can rescue yourself and get yourself out of it and self-salvation, then you're not meeting the king that's on the throne. He shakes us so that what we have leaned on will no longer be that. We'll lean on him, shaken to be filled. He doesn't shake us to hurt us. He's not mad. He just wants to break us free from the false lies and the things that have stuck in our head. I can never change, or things will never get better. I've been there, done that. You know, this that worked for others won't work for me. Shake us, Lord. We want to experience you in a fresh way. Amen. So that's the vineyard view beginning introduction of, because we can't compete. I know there are some churches out there that they're up there. They're just competing with Disney World. I mean, they're rock solid. You know, I don't care about doing that. What I know we have that the world doesn't is the Holy Spirit. And if we don't lean into him, we'll never have a light show, a band of, you know, there are churches that have bands that they hire everybody on it, and they don't even go to the church service. They just sit in a green room till it's their turn to come up and play again. They're just professionals. God bless them. I want people, even if they're broken, to say, I want to do this for Jesus, not a paycheck. I want to do this because it's unto Jesus. I want to offer him, as Pastor Kelly led us in that song, I want to be an instrument. I want a choir. I want us to experience God. We did this morning. We'll do it at the end today. We're going to experience the living God among us. When Isaiah did, he's like, I'm ruined. I'm undone. It's not about me. It's about the living Lord. I'm going to bow to him, not the other circumstances that want me to bow, that want me to cave in, give up. What a God that we can be. Now, up to this point, God says nothing. Doesn't need to. He just shows up. The king's in the room. There's a new song on the radio that talks about the king being in the room. But when King Jesus is in the room, enough said. His peace that comes with him baptizes your troubled minds. His love that walks with him in his kingdom washes away your fear and insecurity. His strength of presence gives us the courage to say, I'm going to make it with his help. God is with me. Isaiah experienced the unraveling of himself, like the song, You Unravel Me. That sounds so kind. You unravel me. You know, no, it's shattering. My God, when God's unraveled me over the years, it's been painful. If you like to be humbled, then God bless you. You're a wonderful person. I hate being humbled. It's not a fun process, being wrong and confessing and being, that's not fun. People say to me all the time, you hurt my feelings. I said, always my comeback is, well, maybe they needed to be hurt. Now, that's not an excuse to be mean or ugly, but truth is painful. Isaiah, he could say, you hurt my feelings, Lord. I'm melting down here. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. But then he realizes, wait a minute, I'm somebody special. Not because I'm something, somebody, but because he loves me. He's giving me this encounter. He's ruining me because he doesn't want me to settle for what I once settled for. He wants me to move on to what I was designed to be, called to be. He's got a job for me. He's got a calling for me. He's got a purpose for me. And we'll get to that as we get down the story, but it starts with seeing him first. And that happens by God opening our eyes. And when he does, we just respond with worship and surrender and thank you, Father. Ruin me again. That's my prayer. Ruin the vineyard. Ruin us, Lord. So we can't go back to depending on ourselves or our expertise. No, we want to depend on the Holy Spirit. Amen.